May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. Happy Easter! He is risen, he is risen. Tell it out with joyful voice. He has burst his 3 days' prison. Let the whole wide earth rejoice. We will sing this hymn together at the end of this service as we go out into the world to proclaim the good news of Easter. Alleluia, Christ is risen, the Lord is risen indeed. Alleluia. Our celebrations last night and this morning are beautiful. Flowers, music, trumpets, all of you here to sing and pray and eat together. And then to search for Easter eggs afterwards. It is glorious, the longed-for day when we celebrate that Christ is risen from the dead. Death is conquered and we are free. Christ has won the victory. Our alleluias are big and loud and filled with joy and hope. But the story we just heard from Mark's gospel tells the story of the empty tomb in a much quieter and, frankly, less certain way. We hear that early in the morning, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome go to the tomb with the spices they had bought to anoint Jesus' body. Since he was buried in haste on Friday afternoon before the Sabbath. And when they arrive at the tomb, the enormous stone that had sealed up the cave on Friday has been rolled back. Inside was an angel or some sort of a messenger dressed in white who points at the discarded burial linens as he tells the women, "You are looking for Jesus. He is not here. He has been raised. There's the evidence." He points to the discarded linens. "Jesus is heading to Galilee, as he told you before." Now, I don't know about you, but this is a lot of weird and wild information to take in. The body of their beloved friend and teacher isn't there in the tomb. They had been there on Friday. They had watched him die, and then they saw his body laid in this cave with that big stone rolled up over the entrance. When they look in, they see those burial linens still in the cave. So it doesn't appear that someone has simply stolen the body. An angel is in there who seems to know all about this and is telling them that Jesus has gone ahead to Galilee, that Jesus has been raised from the dead. These are all unbelievable things because people do not come back from being dead. Not then, not now. Of course, they were terrified and confused and speechless. Mark's gospel report of these events is the earliest account, the earliest gospel account we have. And to me, it seems to be the most human. The shock and terror of the women upon seeing that empty tomb and that knowing angel just feels right. I certainly can imagine myself in their shoes, grieving mightily for the death of my friend, completely afraid, mystified, perhaps shaking my head and wondering if I were actually awake or maybe just dreaming this. they wonder too, is this real? What do we make of this resurrection news in a world where we know all too well about death and sorrow, grief and loss? Perhaps for you who are suffering right now, all of these grand alleluias are dissonant and clanging. Maybe you cannot proclaim a rousing alleluia, but simply whisper a small hope against hope alleluia. Or sit silently, speechless, like Mary and the other women. This is understandable and a deeply human place to acknowledge in ourselves. We come to church and our liturgy is quick to proclaim the Alleluia, but it takes longer to know it for ourselves. This resurrection news, life coming out of death. The beauty of Mark's account is in its open-endedness, its invitation for more. We are left to ponder what happens next for the women at the tomb, for the other disciples, for ourselves. Do we take our disbelief, our confusion, our amazement, our fear and our grief, and our wondering hope to Galilee to see for ourselves? You might be reminded of a similar invitation from Christmas. Remember those terrified shepherds in the Christmas story after they saw angels? Once they calmed down a little bit, they said to one another, "Let us go to Bethlehem to see this child." And they went to see Jesus for themselves. Today, you are invited to meet the risen Christ, bringing your alleluias, great and small or silent, or simply your tired, confused self. He will meet you here. He will meet you here at the table in bread and wine, as he promised his disciples at the Last Supper, and as he promises us. This sacrament of his body and blood offers transformation through him who died and rose again for us. We know that what the women experienced was true, for we are sitting here today. Paul tells us in that letter to the Corinthians that Jesus appeared to the disciples in his resurrected body before ascending to heaven and sending the Holy Spirit. The women eventually bravely shared the news of what they had heard and what they had seen, and more people came to believe by their words. In the early church, brave believers gathered to pray, to eat bread and drink wine in Christ's name, and to pass down the good news throughout the generations, all the way to us here in Concord right now. Human life goes on with pain and suffering, joy and hope, as together we sing God's praises and long for peace and love to cover the earth. We pray for the kingdom to come, even as we sing our Easter alleluias. For God is a God who keeps promises, and we are promised by the resurrection to be gathered into this hope of eternal life. I want to close with a few words from Kate Bowler, Duke Divinity Professor, and our Lenten study companion. She writes in her Easter blessing, "Blessed are we who stretch out our hands to God in doubt and grief, in sickness of body and mind and spirit, our prayers not fully realized, rejoicing anyway. For that is what makes us Easter people, carrying forth the realized hope of the resurrected one, singing our alleluias great and small while it is still dark. Alleluia, 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 Easter people we are. May it be so.